God bless you, sons. I want us to read verse 64 again. Shall we read it? The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I am glad to see Elder Lungu. I think the last time we met, he had injured his hand. How is your hand, sir, now? Elder Lungu, how is your hand now? Elder Lungu, how is your hand now? Ah, oh, okay. But it's able to work. I see. Well, God bless you. I'm glad to see you in the house of God. Amen. Well, it's better to have it, even if it can raise up to there. At least he has it. And it's able to work. Amen. So God bless you. Also glad to see the daughter to Sister Mary. Yeah. We've been to Mochpapa some years back, but I think it's the first time we are having some believers from Mochpapa visiting us. We count that a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
So the Lord richly bless you. Now I want to speak on a thought. We started looking at it during the cell meeting. But really, it somewhat has a different orientation, but we may touch on certain things I mentioned on Friday. But it's a topic which stands on its own. Okay, we already stood when we read Psalm 119, verse 64. But I want us also to read Isaiah 42, verse 1. I want us to read it together. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Shall we read it together? Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, let's hold there. Some phrases I want us to look at this morning. Now, this is God speaking. It's not a human being speaking to another human being. This is God giving testimony of his servant. And the first words that catch me is, "Behold my servant." I think the greatest testimony you can have is God giving testimony of you, right? I think that should inspire the desire of all of us. Not to seek the testimony of man, but to seek the testimony of God. God saying, "That's my son, that's my child, that's my servant." It's a great testimony. God says, "Behold my servant." Now that word servant is a word which is very much used by many. You hear a phrase, "servant of God." But it is not as light as the way we like to make of it. The word servant comes from the word serve. To serve. So he's a servant of God. It's a person, when you check the word in the Hebrew, it has something to do with being a slave. Completely yielded to serving the purpose of God, not your own. So God says, "Behold my servant." And watch the next words. "Whom I uphold." And that is true. You can never be a servant of God if God doesn't uphold you. When someone surrenders and says, "I'll serve God's purpose. I won't do what I like, but I'll seek his will, I'll seek his purpose. I want to be his servant, his slave." You know what happens when you do that? It's no longer you that liveth. God holds you up. Now don't be mistaken, there are people who believe they are servants of God because they try to work out something for God, to try to do something. Mother Teresa went all over the world trying to help the poor people. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking about a person who serves the will of God. Each moment you surrender yourself to the will of God, you are not on your own. God holds you up. He upholds you. He won't let your foot dash on any sharp stone. Why? Him who surrenders himself to the will of God, God upholds him. Now notice, when we serve God's purpose, when we surrender ourselves to him, that is what God is pleased with. When God looks at that, he says, "Here is a person who understands my grace, my goodness." Because God loves it for you to surrender to him. Not because he needs it, but because you need it. When we surrender to him, then we experience the goodness of God. We experience his joy. We experience the full expression of his love. Like a little baby, he holds us up and protects us from danger. But woe to him who steps out of the hands of God and trusts his own thoughts. That's the way of death. That's the way of destruction. And God desires that you could come in his hands and he can hold you up. And that is the paradox. When sin enslaves you, it enslaves you to destroy you, to take away joy out of your life. But when God enslaves you, he does it for you to experience the fullness of joy that he intended for mankind to experience. He does it for your protection. He does it for your blessing. When God says, No, don't start that job. It's not good for you. Start this one. That is a promise of your joy. That is a promise of your blessing. Praise God. Now, watch the next sentence. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, let's zoom in again on this sentence, in whom my soul delighteth. What's the opposite of that? When God says, I delight in this person, why is he delighted? What's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is God striving to speak to you. You know, it can happen in your life where God struggles to speak to your spirit. You are walking this way, and the spirit says, no, that's a path of destruction. That's not good for you, my child. But no matter how he speaks, there's too much noise in your mind. You feel your mind can choose better. And then you reach a point, you can't even know if God is speaking to you. The world paints a picture like God actually is waiting to see who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. That's not true. God desires for you to go to heaven more than you desire. Sometimes we think, oh, I wish God would be merciful to me. I wish he can draw me closer to him. He wants that more than you. That means he has provided all things that can be provided for you to draw closer to him. And that is why God takes no man to hell. Man takes himself by his decision, his decisions, his compulsion of heart, going in the wrong direction. God's love is immense. Can you imagine, wicked as Ahab was? How many know Ahab? Anyone who has read about Ahab? Very wicked man. Killed prophets. Did terrible things. Elijah one day showed up and prophesied terrible things that will happen to that man. You know what the Bible says? Ahab cried. He cried. His heart was broken. Elijah walked away. Then God told him, go back to Ahab. He has humbled himself. Tell him, the bad things you said won't happen in his time. It will happen instead in the other generation. And I am thinking, a wicked man like that, his brokenness attracted the mercy of God. How much more you who's been washed by the precious blood of Jesus? Don't believe in a lie of Satan to say, you know, God is not happy with you. Actually, you need to do this and that for you to be acceptable before him. That sounds good, but it's a lie of the devil. The lie of the devil, no matter how appealing and merciful it looks, there's wickedness in the midst of it. It will drive you to a deep end where you won't trust in the grace of God. When you know God loves you, you feel empowered. Amen. On the contrary, when you feed on the thought that you have to beg and work for that mercy, and if you don't do it, God will throw you away, that gives you weakness, in case you don't know. The grace and the joy of the Lord gives you strength. When you feel the joy of the Lord, it gives you strength. It makes you want to draw closer to him. But when the devil paints a picture like, hey, God is a kind who actually looks for who? If you do that, I'm waiting for an opportunity for you to do a wrong thing, then I'll throw you into hell. That's the picture the devil has painted before the world. But when Jesus came, he was a manifestation of the love of God to mankind. In the Old Testament, people knew God as a far away being. He only spoke to the prophet. He appeared to the priest. When he came down on Mount Sinai, they told Moses, let not God speak to us directly, lest we die. Let him speak to you, then you speak to us. That's what man thought about God. But actually, the thing which would kill man by the presence of God was the sin in man. God desired to reach out to man, but his sin kept him away. Man had all these faint imaginations of who is God. But one day God clothed himself in a human tabernacle. So if you want to know how God is like, what God thinks about humanity, just look at Jesus. Let's look at him. Here's a woman with an issue of blood. You know what the law required? She was unclean. She needed to be secluded. She was unclean. She should not even touch another person. She had to seclude herself. It was an awful, shameful thing for you to speak such a sickness to the people. She spent money secretly on doctors. She couldn't be cured. Other people got a wind of a rumor. Ah, there's that woman. Hey, she has this problem. You know, that's how social behavior of human beings is, right? The kind of things people talk can draw a circle around a person and seclude that person. And I can imagine the shame she used to feel. Now, when you have that sickness, you're supposed to be secluded. You should not touch another human being. Now, imagine touching a priest. That was unthinkable. You can be given a stiff penalty for that. Because a priest represented a man who stood before God on behalf of the people. Even before they sacrificed on the altar, there was detail of consecration procedure. But she heard about Jesus. She heard he's merciful. He heals the sick. She did it secretly. She took advantage of the crowd. Well, we cannot tell whether she took advantage of that, but obviously, if that sickness brought shame and you have to isolate yourself, the crowd worked as an advantage for her. She pushed herself through people until she saw him. She could not have courage to say, pray for me, because that would bring a problem. Number one, you're not supposed to be here, right? There are many eyes of people who look at you, and others know the rumor about your sickness. The only thing she could do is, I'll just touch the hem of his garment. There was a crowd there, but God didn't see a crowd. Right now here, there is a crowd. I don't know what your problem is. One thing I know, before coming here, you bathed, you put on good clothes, perhaps you spread some perfume on you. But those good clothes, the nice perfume, can never hide your problem from the eyes of God. Why? When God looks at us, he doesn't see a crowd. He sees you. He calls you out, not, I saw a Zambian. I saw a man. No. He calls you by name. You say, Tenson. You say, Jesse. He knows you by name. There's nothing you can hide from his eyes. You know, there is something good when someone knows you by name. At least you feel recognized, right? And there was a crowd. She hid herself in the crowd. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And he turned. Said, who touched me? Now you need to know Jesus was a human. But there was the spirit of Almighty God in him. His human side will ask, who touched me? But God knew who it was, huh? Who touched me? And then when He looked around. Peter says, everyone is touching you. They are thronging you. I mean, how can you? He says, no. There is someone who has touched me. And as they were talking there, she was very afraid. The Lord says, do not be afraid. Your faith has made you well. Can you imagine the goodness of God? So this God, people thought he was very remote. He can't draw close to humanity. When he manifested in human flesh, he didn't condemn that woman. He didn't say, get away from here. He reached out to her and healed her. Her faith touched God. That's what God is like towards a human being.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
One woman caught in adultery. What did the law say? She needed to be stoned. Did she deserve that? Yes, she needed to be stoned. Because the word of God, God is holy. He has given us laws by how we need to live. We shouldn't live in filthy, in dirty, in wickedness. She needed to be killed. But you see the picture the devil painted before the people. It's as though God was looking for who is the next one to be killed. The law required someone to be killed and stoned when they commit adultery, not because God loved people dying like that, but for it to instill fear and to keep them away from a destructive life. Even when God looks angry, in the midst of his anger, there is a love for you. The wrath of God has a love on its core. But what looks like the love of Satan, it has wickedness on the center of it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This woman is caught. And the religious people, they take stones. They want to kill her. Was the sentence of death the right thing? Yes, the law required it. Did the woman do a wrong thing? Yes, she sinned. That was a wicked thing. But this man who is lifting up a stone, why is he wanting to kill this woman? Is it because he was a servant of God who cared for the holiness of God? Who really was zealous to say the word of God must be fulfilled? We should not say such a thing. Was that the motivation? No. People took the law as something to play with. Sin became sin when you are caught. The very person lifting up the stone, he was fornicating. The only difference, he was not caught. So the act he was trying to do had no righteousness of God in it. It had hypocrisy concealed. It had a wicked heart, a thirst to see another blood spilled. We can never try to help God by trying to fulfill what letters of his word says. Yet, having no character of his word, it can never be. You can never fool God by an act of righteousness when there's no righteousness in you. How deceitful the human heart is. But deceit can never stand in the eyes of God. It will be exposed by the word of God. And Jesus looked at these people. He could see the sins in their eyes. There was one man who was from stealing yesterday. There is another man who defiled another woman yesterday. The only difference, all these eyes did not see what the other was doing. But the I am was standing there. And even in doing that, he did not embarrass any of them to say, you, yesterday you were. He had the power to discern like that. He could have done that. He didn't do that. God's gifts are never displayed for entertainment. Neither are they displayed to make a proof that, you know, I'm a man of God, I can do this. God never does a thing like that. If you are a pig, you are a pig. You can never convert to a sheep. And God won't waste his power of miracles to show you something.
Yes.
Are you understanding that?
Amen.
So God won't throw his pills before pigs. One time came to Brother Branham and said, if you are a true prophet of God, smite me blind. Smite me blind, then I'll believe. Smite me blind. Use the power of God to smite me blind. Brother Branham says, how can I smite you blind? You're already blind. Praise God. If you are there and saying, I wish I could see a miracle and then it will help me believe in God. The problem is you are too blind. You can't see your everyday life is a miracle. Do you know your ability to see is a miracle? Do you know for the earth to hang in space without falling off is the power of God? The ability that makes your voice to speak, you are wonderfully made by the power of God. The problem is, when a miracle is something we see every day, we call it natural. Before the rains start, when it thunders, that's the power of God. The power of God is everywhere. You are a miracle yourself. You want to see a miracle? Go see yourself in the mirror and start worshiping God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What did God do when he came among us? What did God do when he was Emmanuel? He taught those men. All those of you who've never done a thing and you are really worthy, please go ahead, stone her. Jesus didn't forbid them. Yes, go ahead, but only if you are standing up to the measure of the law you are trying to apply. Cast your first stone. One by one, dropped the stones. She remained alone. And that is where Pentecostals love it. You see? She committed adultery. Jesus forgave her. The grace of God forgives me even when I sin. Thou fool, you don't know the power of God. You don't know the word of God. You don't even know what was happening there. You are reading it out of context. Jesus did not do that to encourage her sin. No. Only a fool repeats a wrong because he was forgiven the first time. When you are forgiven the first time, it puts fear in you and motivates you not to do another wrong thing to that person. If today you've gotten a credit from me and you are struggling, you are failing to pay, every day you see me, you feel ashamed. You feel like I didn't pay that credit. Then one day I come to you and say, my brother, I think I've written off your credit. I want you to be at peace. I want you to take care of your family. Whatever you earn, let's write off that debt. It takes a special kind of fool to say, okay, let me go borrow from another person again. Since that one has forgiven me, I think that one also will forgive me. Forgiveness is not for fools. God knows whom he gives his forgiveness. Are we together, saints? It's not something we play with. Because those who've experienced God, they will know that his forgiveness is not cheap. Do you know the forgiveness of God is not cheap? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, the forgiveness of God is not cheap. Let me explain that. God can forgive you. The next thing he wants to do is to straighten your character, so that does not happen again. For example, if I'm a bad, careless driver, every time I want to overtake where I'm not supposed to overtake, then a warning has been given. So, brother, you need to be driving carefully. And then you almost hit a person. You say, oh, I think I need to change. The following time, you start again. Voo, 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 voo. Now, when you repented, you say, Lord, I was driving carelessly. I think, forgive me. Does God forgive? Yes, he does. If that character persists, One day you'll be driving. You hit into something. Now, I'm not saying every accident is because of that. I'm giving an example. I hope we understand that. An accident can happen. It doesn't mean God was teaching someone something or God was... I hope you understand my example. I'm looking at a reckless person. And I don't mean accidents happen to reckless people. No, you can be a good, careful person. An accident can still happen. But let's understand the example in its context. So let's look at this careless, reckless driver. Then one day, he's in an accident and his leg is cut off. Now, the first time when he prayed to God, said, Lord, forgive me for my bad driving. Did God forgive him? He did, right? If that behavior continues, and then God says, I think, let me shorten your leg, the very one you love to press the pedal. I think it's not needed. Then let's say that person stops driving. Will this person be justified to say, God doesn't love me? You know, I had prayed for forgiveness, but he didn't forgive me. Is that how we approach God? No. We don't do that. I don't know whether Brother Lungu remembers one time we had prayed together. I think he was supposed to travel to Ndola. We prayed, Lord, let our brother travel well. And later on WhatsApp, he took a snapshot telling us at what speed he was driving. What speed was that, Brother Lungu? Huh? 170. He's even correcting the other one. It wasn't 180. It was 170. Brother Tamson still remembers that, huh? 180. Brother Tamson still stands on 180. I think he was enjoying his new vehicle. But you know what surprises me in the whole thing is how he still had time to capture on the camera the speed he was driving at. And you know what? When he typed that and posted it on WhatsApp, I quickly replied. I said, Brother, we prayed for God to take care of you, but I have news for you. God does not take care of carelessness. God does not take care of... If we've prayed, you drive well, move well home, and you're a careless person, you are on your own. Because grace is not for fools. Now, this is what God did to humanity. When he looked at that woman, he said, where are all the men? All the people wanted to kill you. Where are they? They are all gone. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. But go and what was the purpose of God forgiving her? For her not to sin anymore. Go and sin no more. So who is God? He doesn't desire death on us. He desires our preservation. That's the character I see in Christ. Right? The other time, Jesus was passing through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem. Now, you know, Samaria and Jerusalem were always politically at loggerheads. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. They always had this religious debate. Now, the Samaritans were happy when they heard Jesus is coming. But when they heard it's like he's just passing through, actually his objective, his mission, his purpose is to go to Jerusalem. You know what they did? There's no one who prepared for his coming. Because what used to happen when Jesus is visiting a place, there'll be people who prepare. Where is he going to sleep? What is he going to eat? There were times where such arrangements used to be made. So now what happened is when he goes to Samaria, people were not ready to receive him. They were angry with him. They tried to ignore him, like, you know. And when James and John looked at that, when they saw their bad, insolent behavior, they didn't handle, you know, the pastor well, so to speak, using our modern terminology. The Bible says the two disciples were angry. How could they treat our Lord like this, coming and there's no one to receive him? You know what they said? Master, we would that you would give us power, like, you know, the way Elijah was. We call fire from heaven to just destroy this city of Samaritans. Because already, a Jew and a Samaritan, there's always an enmity. You know, there's a very thin line between things that you may think the Spirit of God is leading into, that when yet actually there's a cultural, social factor that is motivating you to do the thing you want to do. Were these fellows really caring about the work of God? Or was there cultural influence in perceiving a Samaritan? Did it also have an influence of their thoughts at that moment? Said, Lord, we would that, you know, that Samaria can be blotted out. These people are not ready to receive you. And the scripture says the Lord Jesus rebuked them. He says, you think the Son of Man came to destroy humanity? Now that's the mind of God being expressed to all of us here. Jesus tells them, you do not know what spirit you are of. You don't know what nature you are supposed to have, in other words. I didn't come to destroy people. In other words, God was in Christ trying to reconcile the world to himself. Trying to deliver a sinner from his blindness. Now, have you noticed many times when Jesus is praying for a sick person or people in trouble, the Bible says Jesus had compassion. Do you know that we can never effectively evangelize, we can never effectively pray for the sick, we can never effectively help humanity if we are not motivated by compassion and the love of God? You can never effectively pray an intercessory prayer if you don't feel the burden for the person you are praying for. Why was the healing virtue manifesting through Christ? Because he wasn't just doing things as a show of the work of God. The Bible says he felt compassion. One time a big crowd came, it wanted to hear the word of God. There were 5,000 of them. And he asked, can you give people something to eat? And you know, the disciples, they just had this kind of reasoning. They said, Master, send these people to go back home because we don't have food here. And the Lord says, no. If they go, the distance is long. They'll end up fainting along the way. You know, you need to look at Jesus and how his behavior was. He wasn't just someone who was dramatic and trying to display the power of God like a magician. The power of healing, the power of miracles did not flow out of an ambition for him to be like a superstar kind of a preacher like the ones we see today. The power of God flowed out of him to perform a miracle. Each instance his heart was broken and it flowed out to the hearts of the people. Why was bread multiplied? Read the story and see how it begins. He had compassion on the people. He said, if they go back, they'll faint on the way. And there was a need. That need could not be supplied by any shop nearby. If there was a shop nearby, perhaps they would have done contributions. But they were out in the wilderness. There was no food. These people kept following him until it was a long distance. Remember, it happened to us in Rufunsa one time. Remember the crusade time? People came from very far places. It was not possible for them to go back. You remember that meeting we had in Rufunsa? We said, now, we didn't know these people were coming to sleep here. Others came with their beddings because it was a great distance where they were coming from. There were many suggestions. What do we do? The food we budgeted it for was for this team, but now there's a big group which has come and it is staying with us here. I remember one young man, I think that was Chanda, coming to say, now, Pastor, what are we going to do? I told him, you haven't read in the scripture what Jesus did. I said, this is time to exercise your faith. Now, you remember when suddenly, Milimu is running out. What are we going to do? Did we sleep hungry? There was enough food. That was a big crowd, 200 people. And the day we were even going, when we lifted off a mattress, there was a new bag which had not even been opened. It was not even touched yet. There's no one who could say they were hungry. Everyone was filled. Now, what happened? There was a need. There was trouble in the head, thinking, how do we sort out this problem? And Jesus says, how are these people going to eat? Oh, Master, there's nothing. And he took the bread and the fish and he prayed. He prayed. That was faith. It wasn't a bushiri faith for people now to see that. Major one! There is a miracle about to happen. Have you seen how they dramatize it? The servant of God now takes the baskets of bread. We are about to see a miracle. You know how these, I call them magicians, you see how they do it? The cameras will be there. They say, now see what the prophet is doing. Even the person who is about to be prayed for psychologically, they begin to prepare for the drama. You really think that's how God works? God does not work like that. He's not an entertainer. When a servant of God prays for a sick person, it's because there is a need and there has to be a conduit, a pipe of compassion that has to feed that need. And the Lord Jesus prayed, and every person was fed. He was fed. There was a need. There was compassion. Lazarus. You know, he was a good friend of the Lord Jesus. Every time Jesus is in that place, he loved to spend time at the home of Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. If you wonder, did Jesus have best friends? The scripture lays it out. He had friends he loved to spend time with. And when he was told, Lazarus, your friend, the one whom you love, has died, that moved the Lord Jesus. Now, one can say, well, he had already seen it in the vision. That's not how it works. You don't say, no, he has seen it in the vision. So when he reached the funeral, there was no emotion in him. He was just there to do some miracle. No. Even when there is a prophecy, read it in the word. Even when there is a prophecy, it doesn't fulfill in a vacuum, like it's a script people are just following. You remember Daniel? He read the books of Jeremiah that it would take 7 years. And when he saw that that prophecy of Jeremiah was about to be fulfilled, Daniel did not say, it was already said, it was already written, let me wait to see the fulfillment now. No, there's no prophecy which fulfills like that. Even when holy men saw that this was already prophesied, they went on their knees. They cried out to God. Why? God's power doesn't move through a vacuum. It moves through the avenue of your emotion, your compassion, your heartbeat. Something has to call down his power. What did Daniel do? He went in prayer and fasting. 21 days, even when he knew it was already prophesied it will happen, he went to supplicate, to plead, Lord, may your liberty come. Lord, remember what you said. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us. Take away our iniquity. And then the dynamics of prophecy went in motion. So knowing that there is a prophecy does not mean it will fulfill in a vacuum. The way some people say, this was already prophesied. We don't have to force ourselves. Read the word of God. That was God. Now look at this. God says, in whom my soul delighteth. in whom my soul delighteth. When God sees a heart that has compassion, a heart that says, let me pray over this, a heart that says, Lord, what is your will over this? The person has money in his hands to do something. The person has resources. But yet he knows he can't trust those things. He says, Lord, what is your will over this thing? God will find it easy to speak to that person, because their heart is already open, waiting. Lord, what do you want me to do? And God says, my son, the right thing to do is take the right path. Go this way, do this. My son, don't do this. It won't work. He says, When other people come to convince him to say, you know, you can do it this way, he says, no. I don't feel led in doing this. Or I'm still praying about it. That's a person in whom the soul of God delights. You see, saints, before the rapture can happen, God has to be delighted in you. God can't take someone on a honeymoon who is not his sweetheart. Do you know that rapture will be a honeymoon? Are we understanding what I'm saying? Oh, maybe others don't know what honeymoon means. Honeymoon, you want to take your bride, your wife, to a good, nice place. You want to be together. You want to spend time together. Why are you doing that? You were always longing to be together, but now there's an opportunity for you to be together. So what is the rapture? It's God taking his people. Who are these people? They had a desire to be with the Lord. It can never be that here on earth you have no desire to be with the Lord in prayer, then suddenly God raptures you and you have a desire in heaven. It doesn't work like that. We'll be putting the cart before the horse. Who is the rapture for? It's people who are seeking for the Lord's coming. They'll grow weary of this world. They say, Lord, when are you coming? We can't keep on living in this filthy, dirty place. So, you want to know if you've been in the rapture? It's not a complicated question. Check what characterizes the desires of your hearts. Full stop. Did you hear what I said? You want to know whether you've been in the rapture or not? Do you love to be in prayer? Do you love to walk with the Lord? Let's look at an example of Mrs. Lot. Let us read, you know the story, so I won't bother reading all the details. But we can look at Genesis 19. Well, verse 12. And the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. Who are these men who are saying this to Lot? The angels, right? Amen? What are they telling Lot? You need to come out of this place. Why? Verse 13, for we will destroy this place. So the angels don't want Lot to be destroyed with this place. So what does he tell them? The angels ask him, do you have any sons, sons-in-law, daughters? Please, tell them, you move out of this place. Do you see God cared for Lot, not only for Lot, but for any acquaintances he had? Are you seeing that? Did you see that? And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Are you seeing where the problem is? Now, who of you today, you see strangers come into your house? And they said, brother, Zambia is about to be destroyed. Right now, move out of it. Relocate. Now, let me pick an example of a brother. Let's say it's you, Brother Lungu. You see these strangers, they come. There's fire. It will rain fire. Number one, you've never seen such a thing. It's not part of human experience. What comes from the sky is rain, not fire. Then they tell you strange things. Fire is about to come. This place will be destroyed. Move, shift. The brother has a family. The brother has a job. Maybe he has other projects. Maybe he's building a house somewhere. Maybe tomorrow a tenant has to pay him money. Do you just say, oh, okay, faith means I need to believe. My wife, everyone, let us shift. Really, is that how it happened to Lot? No, that's not faith. You can't call that faith. And no sober person will just listen and you don't know these strangers and you say, let's go. The Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. There has to be an evidence of something where it rests on. Right? Faith is not just getting up and you go through a process of non-thinking. No, that's not faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. God will minister something which will ignite something in your heart and you will know this is God. Now, faith means acting on that for which now you know this is God doing it. Let me act. So, in all examples of faith, you see God revealing something first. Moses, God told him, put your hand in your bosom. He removed it. It was covered with leprosy. Take your rod, throw it. Why was God doing that? He wondered, as Moses stands before the people, his faith rests on something God has dealt with him. Brother Branham would see a vision, and whatever he saw in the vision would come to pass. And that is why, like one time, he prayed for this patient. I think it was in the hospital. The patient was in such a delicate position. He wasn't supposed to stand or do anything. Brother Branham went and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the doctor was there. "Thus saith the Lord, remove those braces. God has healed you." The doctor protested. Actually, the person's story was on a wheelchair. And the doctor must have been pushing this person on a wheelchair. Those who've read the testimony, Brother Branham had seen that in the vision before it happened. And when he saw the person, he says, the man had a Bible on his lap. He says, "Sir, do you believe that you have on your lap?" He says, "Absolutely, I believe it." He says, "Rise up and walk." And the man who was driving him protested, pushed him down. He said, "Sir, you can't tell this patient that." And you know what the man did? He grabbed the hand of the doctor and pushed it away. And he stood up and started running around. Even a news story went around that they said the mystic healing happens in, I don't know what name of the hospital is. It happened in America. It was reported. Now, when that doctor had asked Brother Branham, he says, "Why are you telling the man to wake up? He can't stand." He says, "It doesn't matter what condition he's in and all that, but all I know, thus saith the Lord, rise up and walk." And the patient himself asked Brother Branham, says, "Sir, who are you?" The patient wanted to be sure, "Who are you?" And Brother Branham answered, "That doesn't matter. All I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord, rise up and walk." And the man stood up, felt strength in his legs. For him to run, he must have felt something in him. There was healing. That was not a trial and error kind of a thing. Do we all need to see visions? No. But we all need to know how God speaks to us, how God deals with us. Praise the Lord. So now, We see Lot here. These men tell him, move out of this place. Run. What made Lot believe that? Remember, he built houses in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he had businesses. How do we know that? The time they separated from Abraham, Lot was an enterprising man. Abraham told him, you go to the left, I go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. And the Bible says Lot looked over the plains, over Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw how fertile it was. He saw how beautiful a place it was. And he made this decision. So he was a man who was analytical right before he could make a decision. The Bible says he chose that place because he could see a good economic future there. He went there. We don't know how many years he stayed there. But just like everyone else, he had establishments, he had a house, he had business, he had a living. Even his daughters got married to the men in this place. We can say, Brother Lot settled in that area. You know what it means to settle? You've grown roots there. There are establishments. Praise the Lord. But you know, Peter says this. In 2 Peter 2 verse 7, shall we quickly read that? 2 Peter 2 verse 7. Peter describes Lot by words we don't read in Genesis. Peter gives us some more insight about this man Lot. Let's see who Brother Lot was. Let's read a little more detail. 2 Peter 2 verse 7. Speaking about God, and delivered just Lot. You see, Peter calls him just Lot. Are you hearing how Peter calls him? Just Lot. Other versions will say righteous Lot. So, observe. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Who was getting vexed? Brother Lot. He never enjoyed the kind of talks, the kind of conversations which used to be in the street places, which used to be in the neighborhood. The way people were worldly, the way people would insult, the kind of homosexual lifestyle they had. Lot was always troubled, you know. When he wants to pray, he even struggles, you know. His mind would always see all this filthy. I believe there were times Lot missed the place he used to be with Brother Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah was bustling. It was a bustling city. Developed. Roadways. Prospering. Good for business. Even Brother Lot, if you looked at his house, it probably was a good, well-furnished house than the one Abraham had. But his soul was crying. His soul was vexed. Never at peace. You can never have such a mind if you're not a believer. It takes a person who is righteous to be vexed by the filth of wickedness around. When your heart is of a different spirit with your environment, your heart gets annoyed. Your heart is not at peace. But when you find yourself blending, it means you are of the same spirit. But Lot was not like that. He stayed there for years, but his soul was never at peace. It was always a struggle. Seeing the lifestyles of people there. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Those were troubles of Brother Lot. Now, you know what? This description tells me he was a prayerful man. For him to have been vexed Now, you know that you can be a believer. Yes, even born again. But when your prayer life ceases, your walk with God goes, you will adjust to the environment where you are. Even much a believer you can be. But if your prayer life continues, reading the word, meditating on God's word, then there will be vexation of your soul. You will be troubled. Why was Lot failing to adapt? He still was a prayerful man. He was a righteous man. That's why he didn't like the filthy conversation. A believer who becomes careless, stops praying, even if God had touched him, when prayer life stops, he adjusts to the environment. At that time, the voice of God becomes very faint to your heart. Things you used to detest and say, I can't listen to music like that. Suddenly, it becomes entertaining to you. You even tap your feet. What has happened? Those dirty things, they've crossed the barrier of your subconscious mind. But Lot, it was not so with him. He kept wrestling. The life of Abraham had such an indelible impact on his life. He left Abraham, but the lifestyle of Abraham was stuck in the life of Lot. It had an impact. Now, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what started happening? God does not leave his people. He does not leave his own. You can backslide, his long arm will reach where you are. Because God does not call man to judgment without warning him first. You know, Brother Lot had spiritual experiences. He knew that place was no good. I don't know how those experiences came to him. I can imagine him having a nightmare. Every day he keeps having the same dream. Fire is coming to destroy the place. Maybe one day he sees his shops is burning in flames. Say, hey, my wife, I had this dream. And I keep seeing these two men, their faces coming to me. They're telling me, move out, move out. This place is about to be destroyed. Are we making that up? No. When you read the scripture, the Bible says Lot was standing in the gate of the city. From afar, he saw those two men coming. Do you know what he did? He threw himself down. And he called them my lords. Here is a question. Where did he see those men? How did he recognize them? It was his first time seeing them physically. But yet he recognized them and said, my lords, please come to my house. How do you see strangers and suddenly you become so uneasy? Has anyone done it here? You just see a stranger and say, please, I mean, someone would think you are crazy, right? He could not have done that if he had not seen them prior. He knew those faces. He saw them somewhere. Was it in a dream? Was it in a vision? We cannot tell. But we can see how his behavior went in a panic mode. He says, please, come to my house. Come to my house. And you know what they tell him? We have come to destroy this place. That resonated with what was already in his heart. You know why he had faith? He had an evidence where his faith rested. At that moment, he didn't mind what investments he had. He knew those faces. He knew God was doing something. He told his wife, I can imagine Lot telling his wife, come to the bedroom. And the wife says, my husband, why are you shivering? Why are you? You look, those are the men I've been telling you. They are the ones I've been seeing them in the dream, those men. I've been seeing them. And as he's doing that, there is a loud, disturbing noise pounding on the door of his house. These men are saying, Lord, open the door. Who are these men who have come? And Lord has to think quickly. Because if these men come inside, they will do terrible things. Do you know what those men said? We want to have a few, you know, of these men who've come. They were homosexuals. And you know what the Bible says? It's not just big men who were knocking there, wanting lots. The Bible says both young and elderly. In case you are wondering why God destroyed the whole mess in Sodom and Gomorrah, the lifestyle was so corrupt from the children to the older ones. Read it in the scripture. Even young people were there knocking. We want to see those men. Well, Lot quickly comes. He says, can we give you something to eat? But the knocks kept on knocking. And one man pulled Lot inside. Can you imagine? Lot even said, our virgin daughters, please, you can get them. Don't touch these men. What father can do such a thing to his daughter? Are you seeing the panic in Lot? Are you seeing the panic in Lot? You think those were ordinary visitors? He was ready to sacrifice his daughters for these men to be preserved. Whatever it was, this man had an experience which shook him that day. One of the men just pulled Lot inside and says, come. And these terrible wicked men were blinded. They couldn't find the door. And the two men revealed themselves. We have come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins have reached their fullness. Now, do you have any sons-in-law, anyone, any relative that you can move out of this place? Mrs. Lot is listening. Now, this is what I said during the cell meeting. Many times we speak ill of Mrs. Lot. Oh, she turned into a pillar of salt. Don't look so much down on Mrs. Lot. Try to look down if you are higher than her. But if God examines us, most of us were in the same position of Mrs. Lot. Lot had a revelation. Mrs. Lot, I don't think she had. But she believed her husband. Oh, you say, Brother Piri, did she believe her husband? Similar to the extent the way Peter believed the Lord Jesus when he made one, two, three steps before he sank in the water. Peter had some measure of faith, right? But it failed. He couldn't he didn't have the sustenance of that faith. Do you know Mrs. Lot had moved with Lot for some distance before she turned into a pillar of salt? Hey, that takes some amount of faith and trust in your husband. She had concerns, she had worries to say, my husband, we have investments here. She says, but my wife, these are the men I was telling you about. She could see his fear. She could see his anxiety. He went to tell his sons-in-law, we need to go. But you know what the Bible says? The sons-in-law felt like Lot was mocking them. I mean, it sounds funny until you take yourself in their shoes. Here you are. You have even applied for a loan and it has been approved. You are coming from work. And you are married to Lot's daughter. And you find your father-in-law home. Say, sorry, I know it sounds weird. But this place is about to go down in flames. Stop your work. Forget about everything. We need to go. That's why the Bible says they felt they were getting mocked. Like, is this a joke you are speaking? Try to put yourself there. You know what difficult position those people were in. You know why they were in a difficult position? Not because the message was difficult, but because they didn't have the personal experience Brother Lot had. Lot had an experience. His faith rested on an experience. But his sons-in-law, they didn't have that experience. Well, it was a terrible time. Mrs. Lot said, let's go. I believe you. Let's go. But how far did they move? The angel said, run. Don't look back. They're running. And then Lot asked the angels, please, instead of us going that far place, there is a place there. Can't we keep ourselves there? He says, nothing will happen here until you go out. That's the mercy of God. He says, no. Go, but run. Don't look behind. But nothing will happen until we know you are safe. God doesn't seek the destruction of Lot. He seeks for his protection. When we talk about the rapture, God desires for you to be in the rapture more than you desire yourself. If only our eyes can see the vanity of this world, we'll realize God loves us. He has his arms wide open. Don't let your sin deceive you. Don't let your doubt take you away from God. God is reaching out with his hand. My son, my daughter, leave the world. Come to me. All who are thirsty, come to me and drink. Without money, without price, come.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Lot believed it. Let's go, my daughters. My wife, let's go. It was a journey of not packing belongings and all that. I can imagine as they're starting, he says, not my husband. What of that one we gave a credit? He says he is paying today. Leave them. Let's go. Why is Brother Lot so determined? He had an experience. He is called Righteous Lot. His mind was vexed. Why was he vexed? Every time he was in this place, the experiences would replay in his mind. Well, Mrs. Lot moved. They ran. But although Mrs. Lot came out, her body came out, but her mind was thinking about that man who owes us, thinking about that business we built. Now, the devil does not come to Mrs. Lot and say, no, you know what, just go back. Satan knows what to tempt you with. He knows. If you're a child of God, he will come with scriptures. When he came to Jesus, he knew Jesus stands on the word. He stands on the scriptures. Jesus will do anything God says. So when a Satan comes, he says, it is written. God will protect you. Mrs. Lot, one step, she walked with Lot. Second step, she believed it. Third step, the devil brings an intellectual reasoning. But where you are going, it will be a bush. You know, there's that money you left, it will be good. Yes, you've believed the word, but you also need to be wise. What will you eat there? Remember that money? When you're on a journey towards your redemption, it's a one-way journey. Don't look behind. Whatever the whisperings of Satan. Remember that young man, he says, Jesus says, follow me. He says, oh, let me go bury my father. He says, no, you are not worthy. Let the dead bury themselves. Whosoever puts the hands on the gospel plow, you don't look back, right? But Mrs. Lot, she was in a battle between moving forward and thinking of whatever she needed to carry. Because when you read it carefully, she actually experienced the brimstone falling. Right? Let's read it. We are closing soon. Let's read it. Let's read how dramatic it was. Genesis 19. Verse 24 or let's start from verse 23.
The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became what?
Imagine you are moving out of this place. You've been told this building is going to collapse and it will turn into flames. As you are moving out, maybe you just remember of a certain valuable you left, maybe a laptop. And there's your project document there, which is supposed to win you a tender next week. As you move out and then you hear pop, 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 pop. If you've moved out with double hearts, two hearts, the turning process shows there is something which is still dragging you behind. There. Amen.
Amen.
But when you fully come out and say, the world behind me, whatever it is, and you forget it in the past, there won't be any reason for you to turn your head. The reason we turn our head is because there are certain valuables we have left behind. But why didn't Lot look behind? Lot bent his bridges. Whatever was there, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. Even as he was hearing the sound, whatever it was, let it be. I've heard the word of the Lord. And the instruction was clear. Don't look behind. That's the instruction of the Lord. Don't look behind. But what happened to Mrs. Lot? She looked behind. Her body was out. Her heart was still tied to that thing. You know, the lifestyle of Sodom and Gomorrah was a terrible life. It put certain things you get addicted to, certain things which are pleasurable to your body, pleasurable to your lifestyle, very comfortable. But it was turned to ashes. But may we have a place in our hearts, like Lot. He heard the voice of God with single heart. And he yielded to that. This is what we are saying. God should be delighted in us. How? By hearing what he is speaking. And doing what he instructs us to do. It can be easy hearing what God is speaking, maybe through a dream, a vision, but doing what he has instructed you now requires faith. Because what you do will look very insane to the other observers. Faith is not an experience of boasting that I had a dream, I had a vision. Any person can have that. But to fulfill that which has been instructed to your heart, then we call that faith. Because you are taking a step before anything materializes, but you are trusting what God has revealed. But now, how the voice of God sounds depends on how close we are to Him. When you are far, if the voice is there and you are very far, it comes as a dark saying. You can't make out. Because you see, we can never please God without hearing what he speaks to us. Faith comes by hearing. And without faith, no man can please God. Why? To please God, you need to hear him and do what he says. Now, how shall we do what he says if we don't know his voice? How shall we hear his voice when our ears are very clogged, very heavy? Even when God is speaking, your thoughts are too loud for you to make out anything. May I share with you that God speaks basically in three ways. Ways in which God speaks. Number one, God speaks
God speaks in a dark speech. Yes. Now, although we're saying he speaks in a dark speech, actually, this is a function of how you are hearing. God speaks in a dark speech. God can speak mouth to mouth. And God can speak in what we call the similitude of the Lord. Speaking mouth to mouth and revealing his similitude is only reserved for people who are very close to him. And there are very few human beings who've experienced this. Much of what we experience in our daily life usually is dark speeches of God. I had a dream, I saw this, I saw a road, and you are now seeking out, what does it mean? Or maybe you say, yesterday I experienced it, then I've also seen an experience like that. You are trying to figure out, what is the Lord speaking to me? Now, let us go to Numbers. You know, one time, Miriam and Aaron, they boasted. They told Moses, you think you are the only one God speaks to. Even to us, God speaks to us. Now, I want you to hear what God said when he answered Miriam, when he called Miriam and Aaron. Numbers 12, verse 5 to 8. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. God can speak in a vision. God can speak in a dream. But what he actually shows in a vision or dream could be something which maybe you need to meditate. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you need to seek out the meaning, right? Now, all that can fall under the dark speeches of God. Someone says, oh, I dreamt. I saw a snake. I was walking on a path. I saw a snake cross my path. And you begin to pray, Lord, what does this mean? And maybe another person says, oh, my brother, I feel this, that. Then you say, you know what? I had a dream. And what you are speaking, I think the Lord is speaking. Dark speeches. You have to figure out, what is the Lord speaking here? You have to seek his mind. It can come in a dream. It can come in a vision. So God can speak in a dark speech. But verse 7, listen. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. In other words, I delight in him. He does what I choose. Okay? And because Moses could do everything God would lead him to, he says, with him will I speak mouth to mouth. Not in vision or dream. No. I speak mouth to mouth. Like it's a human being talking to you. Now, he says, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In other words, yes, I speak to prophets. I show them visions. I show them dreams. But Moses, I don't speak to him like that. Like what? Like visions, like dreams, in dark speeches. That's not how I talk to Moses. I speak to him mouth to mouth. And there's another way again, God says. He didn't just speak to Moses mouth to mouth, no. There's a third way in which God revealed himself to Moses. He says, and the similitude. Now, let us all read that verse I'm reading. And, can we read? And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. He says to Moses, I speak mouth to mouth, and I've given him a privilege to behold the similitude of the Lord. Everyone says similitude of the Lord. That's a very privileged position for you, for God to speak to you by showing you his similitude. What is the similitude of the Lord? It is God revealing himself to you in a certain form. God will pick on something. He reveals himself. Maybe his being. Maybe it appears like fire. Or maybe you see him in some figure, in similitude of something, for you to have a deeper understanding of his character.
There are few people who've been privileged to see the similitude of the Lord. To see God is invisible, but he can show himself in forms. He picks something like a mask and reveals himself to you. Abraham experienced that. Moses experienced that. John the Beloved, he saw the Lord Jesus in that kind of a way where he saw him shining with a bright face and all that. Now, why is it God can't reveal his similitude to anyone? Read Deuteronomy 4 verse 15 and you understand. So when God speaks mouth to mouth, you are just hearing his voice. God tells you, stand up, go there. It's like a human being is speaking to you. Very few people have experienced that. People like Brother Branham. Not to say I feel led of the Lord. No, hearing his voice speak mouth to mouth. Not a vision, but God speaking. Moses had that experience. God used to speak to him mouth to mouth. But he also had an experience of seeing the similitude of the Lord. Remember one time he says, Lord, I want to see your face. He says, no man can see me and live, but I'll allow you to see my back parts. You remember? You remember what God says? You see my back parts. Amen. But notice Deuteronomy 4 verse 15. God explains why he can't allow everyone to see his similitude. Why he couldn't do that. Deuteronomy 4 verse 15. Take ye therefore, let us all read it aloud. Deuteronomy 4 verse 15 to 16. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. We can do better. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you. Are you hearing what God says? You remember God one time manifested in Horeb to the children of Israel? You remember that? They heard his words. Not so. They heard his voice. But yet he says, for ye saw what? Ye saw? Verse 15. Can you open your Bibles to verse 15, please? Shall we all read together? What is God saying? Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. What was the reason why although they heard his voice, they saw the fire, but he couldn't allow them to see the similitude? For what reason? Why he didn't want people to see that? Verse 16, shall we all read? Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now God is so great. God is so powerful. He may want to reveal to his servant a deep truth about himself. Although he is invisible, he will pick on a similarity of something to reveal himself. John in the book of Revelation, he saw Christ like a lamb. He saw the four living creatures with all these kind of things. God did not allow the children of Israel to see the similitude of the Lord. You know why? When your mind is not mature spiritually, whatever you see, it will deceive you. Are you getting that? Oh. When you read Daniel 7 verse 13 to verse 14 in your own time, Daniel says, I saw the Ancient of Days with hair like wool, right? Sitting on the throne. Daniel could only say he was called the Ancient of... And then he says, I saw one like the Son of Man, brought. Hey, people read that and they say, that is God the Father and that is God the Son being brought. You see, God was careful in Deuteronomy not to show the people the similitude of him. Why? They'll produce a trinity out of it. They'll produce polytheism out of it. They won't understand God is trying to show, reveal himself. And if you don't have a revelation and you see the similitude of the Lord, you behold truth, but you walk out with deception. But Daniel could see that.
I can tell you when Daniel walked out of that vision, he didn't see two gods. Deep in his spirit, he knew there is one God. And God is revealing to him something deeper. God is invisible. John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. What did Daniel see? He saw the similitude of the Lord. Why? God is packaging information using objects and symbols for Daniel to pen down something about the truth of who God is. He is wise. He is from eternity to eternity. He has lived very long. When Daniel saw that, his spirit grasped it, that the one I'm seeing on the throne represents God, the wisdom of God. He could only call him the Ancient of Days. And he's rightly sitting on that throne. He is the right judge of any situation, because he has seen everything happen. He's one who has lived the longest. And God put a drama to show him something. Blessed be his holy name. So when he judges something, he can never err. When we see an old man, we say he has right judgment. Why, the hair on his head shows longevity. It shows time. It shows wisdom. That is what Elihu spoke to those three men who came to Job. He says, I've waited to hear what gray hair will speak. That's what Elihu said. Why gray hair shows wisdom? Because of longevity. And God comes down to the level of man, puts a drama, paints it in a vision, and Daniel sees the similitude of the Lord. What was the similitude? He sees the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne. Daniel was a son of God. He was a child of God. He didn't walk out of there to think there are many gods. God revealed it to him because he knew he was at the level of seeing the similitude of the Lord. Praise the Lord. John says, I saw seven spirits standing before God. Do you know if it was a Pentecostal coming from Assemblies of God or whichever denomination, he would have come out with another vision to say, you know what, it's not a Trinity. Actually, there are seven spirits of God. Instead of Trinity, we'll have a sevenfold vision of the Holy Spirit. But John knew exactly what he was saying when he says, I saw the seven spirits of God. There is no other language you could express it but like that. But those with ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking, they understand what that means. You see, God can't reveal himself anyhow to anyone. Why? In Deuteronomy, lest they make images and idols out of what I'll show them. Why? He is invisible, but he reveals himself in dark speeches. He can speak mouth to mouth, but he can speak using his similitude. Friends, we are waiting one day not to hear dark speeches of God. We need to hear him speak mouth to mouth. Because we call ourselves ego. Ego is mouth to mouth, right? Feeding mouth to mouth. But we are not yet in a place, in a state like that. Why? There's so much that hinders us. But may God lift us up until we can hear. And you know what the Bible says? A day is coming when those who are in the graves will hear the voice of God. Not in a dream, not in a vision, but mouth to mouth. And those who are living, they'll hear something in their spirit and they say, God is speaking. It won't be the first time they are hearing the voice of God. They would have grown in that relationship with God. And they'll know God is speaking. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Lot wouldn't have come out of Sodom and Gomorrah if he didn't have an experience with God. He was able to recognize the voice of God. He was able to recognize those men because he had seen them somewhere. Shall we bow our heads and pray? If you need prayer this morning, I don't know what your request may be. You can just raise your hand as we close. Praise the Lord. Every head bowed. It's a hot day. It can be uncomfortable. But God moves and speaks in such moments. Have ears which can hear, eyes which can see. Whatever the Lord has ministered to you, whatever desire you have, He is merciful. He can grant you healing. He can grant you the desire of your heart. You are a child of God who has full access to privileges He has set before you. He desires you. Jesus says that your joy may be complete. God is interested in your joy. He is the one who designed that feeling of joy in a human being. And what you ask of Him, if you ask for bread, He won't give you a stone. Don't allow the devil or the flesh to talk you out of what you have rights to access. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. And Lord, if your mercies are new every morning, it means that right now, as our hands are raised to you, you look at us as though it is Adam who has just popped from the ground, like you are seeing us for the first time. And you've given us today because you are giving us another opportunity to do it better than we did yesterday. You are giving us a renewed opportunity for us to walk in the power and the liberty of the Holy Ghost. That brother, Lord, who desires healing, grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. For thou art the healer. And your power is present. It's a breath away from us. Only if we can say, I receive it, Lord, then we know it is ours. And Satan won't talk us out of it. To the glory of God, in Jesus' name, we believe and we receive that blessing from above. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who was thronged by people, we know He is here. He is here to grant that blessing, to grant that healing. In the name of Jesus. And we don't have to trouble ourselves or to press ourselves to try to look for His garment, because He's a breath away from me. And Lord, I only have to say, I believe it and I receive it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Claim it by faith and believe it in Jesus' name. Shall we all thank the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this day. This is the day the Lord has made, and I rejoice in it. For He offers me a table full of His blessings, full of His pleasantness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for making a way where there seems to be no way. Blessed be thy wonderful holy name. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be exalted, dear Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.